Our text this morning is in Song of Solomon, chapter 3. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 to 4. On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. Let's just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, oh Father, I come before you this morning. Lord, we're in such desperate need of your grace. Lord, we're so needy. We're so helpless without you. But Lord, our eyes are upon you and upon your great mercy and your great grace. Break now the bread of life to us, we pray, Lord. I ask that you'd burn up all the chaff, that you would take these few loaves of bread and fish, and Lord Jesus, multiply them and feed your sheep as a shepherd, I pray. Lord, speak to each person here by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like this morning to speak to you about what I consider to be a very common and a very urgent problem amongst Christians, and that is what I would call sleepy seeking. Sleepy seeking. And that's what I believe we have described here in this passage. As some of you know, the Song of Solomon is a book that gives us pictures and illustrations in symbolic, figurative, poetic language to help us to understand something of the nature of the love relationship between Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe what we have here in this passage is a description of the Christian who is seeking the Lord, whom they love, and yet seeking them in a way that I would call a sleepy seeking. Notice here we have a description of a person who is seeking someone. It says in verse 1, on my bed night after night, I sought him. Notice also they're seeking diligently. It says night after night. This is not a one-time seeking, but it's a continual, daily, night after night seeking. There's some earnestness. And notice also, they're seeking the one whom they love. It says, I sought him whom my soul loves. This is describing a Christian. The Christian, by nature, is a person who seeks for God because they love him. God has put a love for him into their heart. And so the Christian can't help but seek for God. And yet, where are they seeking him? On my bed, it says, night after night. And so, first of all, I just like to try to explain something of what I mean by this problem of sleepy seeking. And secondly, I'd like to explain what I believe is the solution to this problem. And then thirdly, I'd like to offer a few motivations for taking this solution. So first of all, what is this talking about? Well, let's begin right at the beginning. What do we mean by seeking God? It says here, I sought him. Why ought people to seek God? What does it mean for people to seek God? I think the essence of it is this, that mankind is born into this world not knowing God. God is at a distance. We are aliens to God. We are strangers. We are enemies. We don't know him when we're born into this world as sinners. We're cut off from him by our sins. And so God commands all people everywhere to seek for God. You remember Paul, when he was preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he said that God has determined the appointed places and times and boundaries for all mankind. Why? That they would seek for him, if perhaps they would grope about and find him. God condemns mankind for not seeking him. In Romans chapter 3, he says, no one seeks after God. We ought to be seeking for God from the day we're born. And yet Christians in particular are those who, by their very natures, cannot help, because the love of God has been put into our hearts. We love Him. And when we become Christians, what happens? For the first time in our lives, we come to know the living and true God. This is the blessing of the new covenant. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so when we become Christians, we, for the first time in our lives, come to know God. And yet, we only know Him in part. We don't know Him fully. We only know Him in just the smallest way compared to how we'll know Him in eternity. And so the Christian cannot help but seek to know Him more and seek His face. And so it says in the scriptures, for example, in Psalm 24, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek His face. That is a description of a Christian. It's a person, it's the group of people who are seeking the Lord because they love Him and they want to know Him more. And again in the scriptures, we are commanded and exhorted to seek the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Psalm 27, verse 8, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I seek. Hide not thy face from me. And so all mankind, and Christians in particular, are to seek God. What is it to seek God? It's not an external thing, is it? But no, it's a matter of our hearts. It's in our hearts having a desire to draw near to the living God, to come nearer to Him, to draw nearer to Him in our hearts. And yet, there is an external, practical application of that. It is to draw near to Him by whatever means are necessary in order for that to happen. So it means not just reading our Bibles. You can read your Bible without seeking God, can't you? There are many people, there are many Pharisees, there are many scribes who search diligently through their Bibles and yet are not seeking God. But it's rather to take the attitude of that hymn writer, beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living God. It's possible to pray and to pray prayers that sound good and eloquent and orthodox, and yet to pray without seeking God. It's to seek the face of God in prayer, to draw near to Him in prayer. I want to know You. Show Yourself to me. Reveal Yourself to me. It's to be like Moses. Show me Your glory. And so, I'm speaking about seeking God. And yet, notice this person is seeking Him on their bed. The scriptures speak of sleeping in spiritual language. What is it to be asleep physically? It's to be insensible to the physical reality around you. It's to be dull and unaware and oblivious to the surroundings. I mean, there's all kinds of things going around us in the world while we're asleep, but we're not aware of them. We're insensible to them. We're dull to them. And so it is in the spiritual realm. When people are spiritually asleep, they are dull and unaware and insensible to the glorious spiritual realities of the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the reality of eternity, and the advancement of Christ's kingdom, and all these things. There's a dullness and an insensitivity to these things amongst those who are spiritually asleep. The scripture uses many references to speak of this, but let me just read a couple to you. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this from Mark chapter 13. Jesus, speaking about His second coming, He exhorted us, and He said this, take heed, keep on the alert. In other words, stay awake. Not talking about physical sleep, but spiritually staying awake. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. You see the urgency of our Lord here? Stay awake. Stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. You see, the Lord Jesus has charged his people as watchmen. Watchmen are to watch at the city, and they are not to fall asleep. Guards in ancient times would get the death penalty if they fell asleep, because it could cause the deaths of their brothers in arms. So Christians are charged to stay awake spiritually, to not allow the world to cause us to become lethargic and complacent and at ease and dull to the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God and to the glory of God and to eternal matters. One more passage on this in the very next chapter in Mark. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 14, you remember he went into that garden and it says, he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." He's telling them, stay awake, watch with me here. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." And brothers and sisters, again, this is the Lord's exhortation to all of his people, is to stay awake. This is the temptation. Satan will come after us and try to get us to be sleepy, to fall asleep spiritually speaking, to settle in with the world, to take our rest, to take our ease, instead of to watch, to spiritually watch and to stay awake. What does it look like then for a Christian to seek God in a sleepy manner? I think it means a lot of different things. I think it means, first of all, to seek him with a divided heart. To not seek him with our whole heart, but to seek him with a divided heart. To seek him partially. There's some desire, there's some love for him, but there's some holding back. It says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself, to strongly support who? Those whose hearts are completely his. It could mean that there's a holding on to or a cherishing some secret sin. It says in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." It could be there's some secret sin, some dark area in our heart that we know is wrong, and yet we're holding on to it, we're pampering it, we're putting up with it, we're not yielding it up totally to the Lord. To seek him in that way is to seek him in a sleepy manner. It could be there's a holding on to our very selves and to our very lives. There's not an unreserved, complete, unconditional, absolute surrender of our lives to him. My life is not my own. It's yours, O Lord. I take up my cross and I follow you. Not my will, but yours be done. It could be that we're holding on to our lives. We're unwilling to die. We're unwilling to take up our crosses. There's some holding back. There's a seeking him in that way. That's a sleepy seeking. It could be we're distracted by the world, by the pleasures and by the comforts and by the cares of this world. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, Paul said he wanted the Corinthians to have an undistracted devotion to Christ. It could be seeking him in a comfortable way. I'll seek him. I have a desire to seek him, but only as long as it doesn't interfere with my comfort. It doesn't interfere with my sleep. It doesn't interfere with my hobbies and my enjoyments. It's a convenient seeking of God. I'll seek him as long as it's convenient, as long as I have the time or the opportunity arises. Ultimately, it's a contentedness. It's a seeking him in a way that if I can make some progress, great. But if not, I'm all right the way that I'm at, where I'm at right now. It's a seeking him passively rather than actively. It's a allowing, it's a, when you start to seek God, to break through and to come to know God, and Satan comes and resists you, and there's resistance, and there's opposition, and there's hindrance, there's a giving in. Well, I prayed for a little while and nothing happened, so I'll stop praying. I fasted a little while and it got tough, so I'll quit fasting. There's a passivity in it. And finally, there's an unbelief. It's seeking the Lord with unbelief, with doubting in our hearts. Not really believing that if I seek Him with all my heart, I will find Him. It's worth going the extra mile. It's worth pursuing and pursuing and pursuing until I overtake Him. And brothers and sisters, I just want to lay this before you this morning. If you do not know in your own life a personal, intimate fellowship and communion with the living God, and yet you have some desire for it, and you have been seeking Him like this woman in this picture here for us, night after night, the one whom your heart desires and loves, and yet you're doing it in a sleepy manner, I just will tell you on the authority of Scripture, you will not find Him there. You will not. If you continue on, if this woman in this story continued on seeking her lover on that bed, she would never have found Him. She would have sought night after night after night after night and never found Him. It is insufficient. And so what is the solution? The solution is in verse 2. She says, I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek Him whom my soul loves. That is the solution. Out of your beds and into the streets. After Him. After Him. After the one whom your soul loves. That is the solution, brothers and sisters. What does it look like then to seek Him in this manner? Let me just, from this text, bring out a few things. First of all, seek Him responsibly. By that I mean with personal responsibility. Notice the first word in verse 2, I. Brothers and sisters, there are many churches and there is much teaching in our land that is focused on principles and precepts. There are many places, most places, if you listen to, it's just a how-to list in Christianity. Do these things. That is not right. And in our church, we've rightly not gone down that road. Our emphasis has been on the heart. That Christianity is a matter of the heart. And that ultimately, we can't do anything. We need to go to the living God and cry out to Him to change our hearts and to deal with us down in our depths of our being. And that is absolutely right. But I wonder sometimes if there can be an overreaction, almost a hyper-Calvinism, almost a passivity. Well, it's got to be God that changes my heart. I can't change my heart. And so I guess I just have to sit around and wait for God to do something. No. No, brothers and sisters. The Scriptures do not describe Christianity in any such terms. Notice the very first word. I. Listen, there are things that you and I can and must do if we are to come to know God. There are practical things that we can do, even as sinners, even with all of our struggles, there are things that we can and must do. In Isaiah 64, verse 7, God charges Israel with this. He says, there is no one who stirs themselves up to lay hold upon me. It's like you're lying there in bed and you're kind of half asleep and you think, I really should get up now. And you have a choice to make. You can decide, I'm going to keep going back to bed. Or you can rouse yourself and stir yourself up and get up. And God's saying, spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Rouse yourself up. Stir yourself up and lay hold upon me. Listen, you can't change your own heart, and neither can I. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are some things that you and I can do. We don't have to hit snooze in the morning. If we say, I'm going to get up tomorrow at this time and seek God, and then that alarm goes off, we don't have to hit snooze. We can get up. We are able. We are capable of doing that. You say, I want to seek God. I want to know God. I'm going to set aside this day to fast and pray. And then in the middle of the day, you start getting really hungry and struggling and weary. You don't have to give up and give in and break the fast. You have the capability of continuing on. You say, I'm going to set aside this amount of time to pray and to seek God's face. You pray for a little bit. Satan comes against you and resists you because he doesn't, like, it's the biggest thing on his list to prevent is for you to come to really know God. And he comes against you and it gets difficult. There's no breakthrough. God's not coming. So you give up. You don't have to give up. You can say, I said I would be here for this hour or however long. I'm staying. You can do that. You have that power in you. You don't have to allow yourself to become distracted by whatever it is, your cell phone, your hobbies, whatever it is that distracts you. You don't have to allow that. That's within your power. We need to rise up and take personal responsibility for what we're capable of doing. Secondly, we need to seek him desperately. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Other translations use other words here, but mine says, I must arise now. I must. One of the main reasons that many of us don't break through and really come to seek God earnestly until we come to know him is because we're just not desperate enough. It's just not important enough to us. We are content. We're satisfied enough to go on as we are. We don't have this attitude of, I must know him. I must seek him. I can't lie here anymore. I've got to know him. I've got to get up. It says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You say, well, I'm not desperate. I'm not desperate enough. I admit it. What can I do about it? Repent. It's sinful not to be desperate enough. How is it right for us not to be desperate in our desire for the living God? That's wrong for us not to be. We need to repent of that and say, God, have mercy upon me. Look at me. I'm so pathetic and pitiful. I don't even desire you as I ought to. Have mercy upon me and seek him and be honest about our lack of desperation. Thirdly, we need to seek him actively, not passively. Notice what she says. She says, I must arise. She says, I've got to get up off my bed and go after him. Go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. It's out of the bed, into the streets, after him. It's active, not passive. Seeking God is not something you can do just sitting around. It requires exertion of energy. It requires taking the kingdom of heaven by violence and by diligence. Listen, it is not legalistic to be sober-minded and to discipline your mind, to watch and to look to the Lord and to say, I'm not going to allow the things of this world to distract my mind from the Lord. That's not legalism. It's not legalism to discipline your life for the purpose of godliness. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7? Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's not legalism. It's not legalism to exercise self-control in your life. It's not legalism to practice self-denial. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is the one who preached salvation by grace. He's the one who said that it's by grace, not by works, that we're saved. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There's nothing wrong with being hard on your body. There's nothing wrong with beating your body into submission and being severe with your body. So I'm saying, no flesh, I'm denying you this, I'm denying you that. I'm not going to give in, I'm not going to pamper you, I'm not going to be easy on you. I'm going to seek the Lord, I'm going to be disciplined. about seeking the Lord. That's not legalism. That's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with disciplining your schedule and saying, Lord, I'm not seeking you in the way that I need to seek you if I want to find you. I need to go to my schedule and rearrange my schedule so I can maximize the amount of time I can spend seeking you in your word and in prayer. Okay, Mondays I'm fasting. That's my fast day. Tuesdays, or in the mornings, from this time to this time, I'm praying. From this time to this time, I'm reading my Bible. In the evenings when I come home, from this time to this time, husband, wife, we're praying. Whatever it is, if you're single, we all have different schedules. But there's nothing wrong with working out your schedule and saying, I have these times allotted for prayer, for seeking the Lord, for reading the scriptures, for seeking the Lord in the scriptures. And those times are allotted for those things, and I'm going to be faithful to do those things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not legalism. There's nothing wrong with denying yourself food sometimes and saying, I need to seek God. I'm skipping breakfast. There's nothing wrong with saying, I need to set aside a day to fast and pray and seek the face of God. That's not legalism. That's not asceticism. There's nothing wrong with sometimes denying yourself sleep and saying, I must seek Him. He's calling me away. I'm going to stay up and seek my Lord. There's nothing wrong with saying, I didn't get to bed as early as I wanted to, but I have to meet with Him in the morning. I'm going to rise early, even if I have to redeem time from sleep in some cases to seek the Lord. I'm not telling you to be ascetics and to not eat. I'm not telling you to be brutal on your body and to not get enough sleep. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to get enough rest. But I'm telling you that there's nothing wrong. You will live if you give up a few hours of sleep here and there. You will live if you give up a few meals here or there. There's nothing wrong with disciplining yourself and allowing things that are unnecessary to go. There's nothing wrong with foregoing legitimate pleasures, legitimate hobbies, legitimate things in your life, things that perhaps social media or computers or whatever the things are that distract us. There's nothing wrong with giving those things up for the sake of the kingdom of God, to know Him. Legalism says this. This is legalism. I must fast this much and read my Bible this much and pray this much, and I can't do this and I can't do that. If I do all these things, then God will say, you did all those things. I will bless you. I will show you favor. That's legalism. Grace says this. Whatever things were gained to me, I count them as lost, as rubbish, compared with the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've counted the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That is grace. Grace drives you and compels you to forego legitimate things for the sake of Christ. Whatever things are weights and hindrances that prevent you from breaking through. One time when I was in college, at a college Bible study, one of the assistant pastors of the church I was at, he came and he taught a Bible lesson. And afterwards, us college kids were going to stick around and play some games. And we really liked this guy. And we said, hey, stay around and play some games with us. And he just shook his head. He said, I haven't seen my wife all day. And he went home. Now, there would have been nothing wrong with him staying and playing some good, wholesome, innocent games with us. He didn't turn it down because it was wrong. He turned it down because he desired to be with his wife. There's nothing. Do we have that attitude in our relationship with the Lord? There's nothing wrong with me coming home, I'm tired, and putting the TV on or going on Facebook or whatever, but I have not been with my Lord in intimacy today. And I've been concerned with my job and the necessary responsibilities that the Lord has put into my hands. But now I long to be with Him whom my soul loves. I can forego those other things that I might be with Him. Is that a reality in your life and your walk with Him? So we need to seek Him with personal responsibility. We need to seek Him desperately. We need to seek Him actively, not passively. Next, we need to seek Him decisively. Notice she says, I must arise now. I must arise now. Listen, if you've been lying around on this spiritual bed, seeking Him in a sleepy manner for a long time, there has to come a day when you say, enough! enough. I have laid on this bed long enough. Now I must arise. I must arise now. Like Joshua said to the people of Israel, decide this day whom you will serve. Do so decisively. Next, and lastly, we must seek him persistently. Notice, she gets up out of her bed, and she goes out into the dark streets, and she seeks for him. And what does it say at the end of verse 2? I sought him, but did not find him. You may do exactly what I'm saying. I hope that any of us here today who are seeking him in a sleepy way will take heed to the things that I'm saying and take personal responsibility and seek him desperately and seek him actively and seek him decisively, and we'll say, today, tomorrow, I'm going to seek the Lord until I find him. And yet, don't expect necessarily you will find him the first day that you seek for him like this. It says, I sought him but did not find him. She didn't give up though. It says in the next verse, the watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? She keeps seeking him and seeking him and seeking him. It requires persistence. Some of you have heard Paul Washer's testimony, how God put it into his heart when he was a young Christian. He was saved, he was following the Lord, but there was a lacking in his life, a lack of experiential reality, of knowing God. And he said, I cannot go on like this. I need to know God. And so he went into his closet and he said, I'm going to seek the Lord. And he fell asleep after 15 minutes. And so he said, he set an alarm. And I'm going to fall asleep after 15 minutes. He set his alarm for 15 minutes. The alarm would go off. He would wake up, set it for another 15 minutes, seek the Lord again. He set it for another 15 minutes, seek the Lord again. And he did it day after day, day after day. He would set aside, I think it was about 2 hours. Lord, I've been here for 4.5 months. Seeking you, you still have not come. I'm going to be here again for the next 2 hours waiting upon you until you come. And God still did not come. And finally, he was out. God seemed to draw him away onto the hills, into the hills of Texas. And he started throwing up rocks at heaven. He was so desperate. God, you promised that if I seek you with my whole heart, I'll find you. Where are you not coming? When will you reveal yourself to me? I need to know you. And one day, God came and touched his heart and filled him with the Holy Spirit and changed his life. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to seek him and seek him and seek him and say like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, before moving on to our last point, I just want to add this one caution. Listen to me carefully. We all have different circumstances in our lives. We all have different situations and responsibilities that the Lord has brought us into. Some of us have a lot more time to seek God than others. Some of us are not in a situation right now because we are perhaps young mothers with little children to care for during the day, and we don't have 2 hours like Paul Washer to sit in our closet and wait upon God. David Brainerd, some of you have heard this story. This happened to him, I think, a number of times, but one time in particular, he set aside a whole day to fast and pray, and he sought the Lord in the morning from, I think he said, from 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock in prayer. No access, he said. God was not revealing himself to me. There was no freedom. There was no liberty. There was no anointing of the Holy Spirit. He sought him again a few more hours, nothing. A few more hours, nothing. And then in the evening, he said, God came. Some of us do not have a whole day to wait upon God until he comes. But listen, if you do have that kind of time, don't expect that you will necessarily break through and have fresh meetings with God and have God touch your life if you have that kind of time and you're not giving it to him. Do you see that? To whom more is given, more is required. Think of the widow's mite. Jesus pointed to that widow and she came in with that little mite. And he said, she's put in more than all. If you are a mother of four little children and you don't have 2 hours or a whole day to seek the Lord, but you do have 30 minutes if you scrounge up all the time you possibly have, or 1 hour or whatever it is, if you cut out all the weights and all the excess, you can scrounge it down to this is the maximum amount of time and I'm giving this to seeking the face of God. God will honor that. You see that? Susanna Wesley, Charles and John Wesley's mother, she had, I forget how many children. I think it was double digits. And she used to throw that veil over, or the apron over her head, and say, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, no talking. Me, I'm seeking the Lord. And I believe God met with her in those times. That's what she had. That was her widow's mite. And yet, if you have the time to set aside a morning, an afternoon, an evening, a night, a day, whatever, to seek the Lord, if you have that time and you are not using it, but you are squandering it, then do not expect that God will meet with you. God desires to be treasured. He desires to be sought after desperately with his whole heart. And he will try you and test you to see how badly you want him. He will not reveal himself to you cheaply. He desires your whole heart. And if you come to him and all you have is 1 hour, and he tests your heart and shows, and you are able to reveal that that's the reality, he will honor that and meet with you in that. Let me just finish up then with one last point. And that is some motivations. I'm exhorting us this morning, brothers and sisters, that you would, if you have been seeking God in a sleepy manner, that you would be done with it. That you would arise and go after him and say, I must arise and go after and seek him whom my soul loves. Let me just give you two motivations in closing for doing this. First of all, the first motivation, the great and the incomprehensible worth of the one that I am exhorting you to seek after. Jesus told this parable of the treasure hidden in the field. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man finds it, for joy over it, he sells all that he has that he might have it. Now that, brothers and sisters, is just a small picture of the inestimable value and treasure. What are we talking about? Are we talking about silver and gold? No, I'm talking about the living God, the uncreated one, the eternal one, the blessed one. I'm talking about God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And he beckons you and he beckons me to seek him until we know him. He says that you can have a relationship with him, that you can know the living and true God. God, he charges all of mankind to make an assessment, like a house assessor taking an assessment. He says, make an assessment of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Assess his value. Assess his worth. And then, by contrast, take an assessment of everything else and compare the two. God charges us to make such an assessment. And I would suggest to you, I've spoken of fasting and things like that. What is it, brothers and sisters, to miss a few meals in this life compared with the hidden manna and the bread of life? What is it to part with some unrighteous mammon compared with the true riches? What is it to part with some of the pleasures of this world, worldly pleasures, compared with his joy, the joy which is inexpressible and full of glory? What is it to part with the comforts of this life compared with the comfort of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? What is it to part with the peace of this world compared with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, peace I leave with you, my peace, not as this world gives peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. What is it to enjoy the love of other human beings? The love of a spouse. Some of you, single people, are you longing for being satisfied in the love of a wife or of a husband? What is the love of a spouse even? Even the best of spouses compared with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ which passes knowledge, the Bible says. God wants and God deserves to be treasured, brothers and sisters. And what a shame. Is it not a crying shame? I'm speaking to myself. Is it not a crying shame that we don't treasure him? That we get distracted by the things of this world? I'm preaching to myself. I don't treasure him as I ought to. He deserves to be. He is eternally and infinitely worthy. What a crying shame it is that we don't treasure him and don't esteem him as valuable as he is. Brothers and sisters, this is the great need of our day. This is the great need of this church. This is the great need of your life. The greatest need of this church and of us and each of you individually and of Christians in this nation is not more Bible knowledge. We need to have much truth, much Bible knowledge. But brothers and sisters, the great need, the thing that matters above all else, is not knowing the Bible, not knowing the Word of God, but knowing the God of the Bible, knowing the living and true God, having personal knowledge, experiential knowledge of the living and true God. That is the thing that every one of us needs. That is the plague of our day. Our nation has many good scribes, many good Bible teachers, but how many that know God? That is the blessing, as I said before, and the privilege of the new covenant. Jeremiah says, the day is coming when no longer will each man say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Every Christian, every member of the new covenant shall know God, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is not just forgiveness. Eternal life is knowing God, coming to know him. What did Daniel say? The people that, what? Know their Bibles? The people that have all their ducks in a row shall do great exploits? No, the people that know their God shall carry out exploits. Last motivation, and then we'll close. The certainty, the absolute certainty of finding him if you seek him like this. Brothers and sisters, this is not a matter of maybe. Let me put it to you like this. If, let's say in my field over there, my drainage field, it's pretty big. I don't know if it's about an acre or so, but let's say I told you there is a treasure hidden in there. Let's say it like this. We think there might be a treasure in there. We think there might be a treasure of so much value that if you find it, you will never work again. You will be a billionaire. You will be able to, I was going to say pay off our national debt, but I got to go up a little bit higher. You'll be able to do a lot. This will change your life forever if you find it. If you thought there was even a 50% chance or a 40% chance or what, maybe even a 10% chance, you would tear apart that field thinking, I might be able to get this treasure. Would you not? Now, we are not talking about riches like gold and silver, which will perish and which will be gone, which will moths can consume and destroy. We're talking about God. We're talking about knowing the eternal, uncreated one, the living and true God. And I'm telling you this, there's not a possibility, but there is a certainty. There is an absolute certainty that if you will seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. Listen, in Isaiah 45, verse 19, God says this, I have not commanded the children of Jacob to seek me in vain. God is not telling you, brothers and sisters, this morning, seek for me, seek hard after me, but you still might not find me if you do. No, he says, I have not commanded the children of Jacob to seek me in vain. He says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who would come to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then I believe that's one reason that few actually seek God until they find him. They deep down don't really believe that I will find him if I seek for him with my whole heart. And again, God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek for me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. It's a promise. God himself has said, I promise you, if you seek for me with your whole heart, you will find me. I will be found by you. That's what we read before in 2 Chronicles. Listen, God does not tarry. He does not withhold himself from you because he's a miser. He's not holding you at a distance saying, you haven't sought me enough yet. Maybe at some point, if you're good enough, I'll reveal myself to you. No, he is longing, brothers and sisters, to reveal himself to you. He cannot wait to reveal himself to you. What does it say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door and let me in. He's waiting. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, it says he's knocking at the door and she's there in her bed again, half asleep. He says, open to me, my beloved. Open to me. That's his heart. That's his attitude. Why does he wait then? As I said before, because he's wanting to work into you and me a desperation, a desire for him, a treasuring of him, so that, like this woman, when we finally do find him, we cling to him and won't let him go until we get him into the house that our mother conceived us in. That's the reason he desires and he deserves to be treasured. Listen, God is like Joseph. Do you remember when Joseph's brothers came to him in Egypt to get bread? And they didn't recognize him yet. And he recognized them. And he was being harsh with them and stern with them. Not because he was unforgiving and mean, but because he was testing them and trying them to see if they had repented yet and if they had changed. And he would be hard with them and stern with them and even deceiving them. And then he would slip off and weep and cry. And then he would wash his face and come back again. That is God's heart toward you, brother and sister. He can't wait to reveal himself to you. He only waits until he has worked into your heart the repentance and the brokenness and the lack of desire for the world and for other things, until he's tried your desire for him, until it comes forth as gold, until you say, I'm done with everything else. I must have you or I will die. Until you seek him like that. If you seek him like that, then you will find him. Do you love Christ? Do you want to know God? Do you desire to know him? Then arise out of your spiritual bed and go after him. And go after him and seek him until you find him. If you do that and you continue seeking him and say, I'm not quitting until I find you, you will find him. He promises that. That is our great need. This is my great need. That's what I have for this morning. Amen.